Good morning. It's good to be here. We're going to see how long this takes or doesn't take this morning, because it's something that I really started on 2 months ago, but yet didn't have anything really ready by this last Wednesday. So the reason there's no title is because I didn't have one to give, because the title I was thinking of seemed kind of silly. Because what would I know about this? But the title of today's message is Romantic Notions of the Heart. So settle down. Don't get people too excited. We're not talking about romance, because honestly, what would I possibly know about that? I'm a guy, right? But I do want to talk about romantic notions. So to qualify that statement, we have to understand what that means. And a romantic notion is having feelings of love, imaginative but not practical, idealized or fictional. So I also had to consult more than one reference material, so I went to my favorite, which is the MERD, which is Marsha's Exhaustive Rural Dictionary. Let that fall on you for a minute. The romantic notion is the idea of something wonderful without effort to achieve it, or the willingness to pursue it without any ramifications at all. Being in love with an idea. That's a romantic notion. There are many conditions of the heart. We talk about that often. But we are looking into the notions of the heart, or the heart statements that we so often hear. We all know number one on the list, and that's God knows my heart. How many people have heard that besides me? Just me, okay? So, no, I've heard this statement often being used, and yet every time I hear it used, it's used to justify bad behavior. Now we run a stop sign. Oh, well, God knows my heart. Or we tell a little white lie. Well, God knows my heart. You know, I meant well. But we hear it all the time. And we use it as if it's Mr. Clean's magic eraser. So we have some people that actually clean bathrooms around here. You know, there's, I can just try to imagine all the angels in heaven, every time they hear someone use that statement, and I'm sure they're thinking this or saying it out loud. There's no consequences to be had here, because God knows their heart. So, nothing going on here, folks. Move along. Right? But that's how we use it. We use it to make an excuse for bad behavior. We use it to exercise bad behavior. The truth is God does know our heart. Yes, he does. See, God knew David's heart also. And we think that, you know, we're able to use David as the example to excuse this bad behavior. And that's not what David's story is in there for. The difference between David and people that use that is huge. See, David was not excusing his behavior. He owned it and was remorseful. He was ashamed and was fearful of disappointing his God. He was afraid to let God down. And when he did, he was crushed by the weight of it. People that say, God knows my heart, are trying to use that to excuse what David here embraced in his failings. David paid consequences for those poor decisions he made. But because his heart was in the right place, we know David as a man after God's own heart. See, so there is a value to the heart condition, but it is not to be an excuse. David followed his heart, and he got himself in hot water with his Creator. David's hope to his saving to the saving grace of God wasn't in his own heart, but David's hope was in God's heart. In the last couple of years, I've heard a new movement in these heart statements. And I'm hearing this one used more and more. And it's moved up to number 2 on my list. And it's, I have a good heart. It's a self-proclamation. Well, I have a good heart. But you did this, but I have a good heart. I'm not going to tell you who's the example here, but I've known this person pretty much my whole life. And every time I hear this person, he or she says, I have a good heart. I know my heart. It's good. You know, I always take the higher road. I always do this or I always do that. But I see the way the person lives every day and every moment. You may have a good heart, or at least perceive to have a good heart, but you're living up to your eyeballs in the world. How can you have a good heart and be so in love with the world at the same time? Because now you have the world's heart, not God's heart. See, the problem with that is it's kind of, to me, it was like giving yourself a nickname. Did you ever know that guy that gave himself his own nickname? Is it cheesy? Right? It's really more like a projection of who they want to be more than a proclamation of who they really are. To me, that's that person says, I have a good heart. I got to ask myself, do you? Do you? Is this something that someone's told you, or is it something you just believe in yourself? Now I'm going to settle down. It is a bit presumptuous to say so. I'm just going to leave that one alone. The idea here is I'm going to beat up on the heart. I'm punching. It's going to go out of here bruised and beaten a little bit today, but we need to know what we're dealing with because we're going to get into some scripture here shortly. It's one of my favorites because it keeps my heart in check. But I want to touch on this third heart statement. There are many, but this one churns my stomach because I know the origin of this heart statement. The heart wants what the heart wants. How many of us old people remember that story when it hit the headlines, right? Woody Allen. Most people don't in this room probably don't know who he is. yeah, he's that guy. He's from the 70s. He's a playwright. He's an actor. He's a director, a comedian. But also, he's an example today. People don't even realize what they're saying when they say the heart wants what the heart wants. Woody Allen married a gal, this is a super abbreviated story, married a gal who had a daughter. So now he's got a wife and a stepdaughter. They were married for a short while. He divorces his wife and marries his stepdaughter. I see he's coming back into favor, though, in Hollywood. So I guess if enough time goes by, anyway. The problem with this is he avoided the journalists and all that for a long time, but they managed to run him down. And I can't remember the exact question, because if me, it would just simply like, what? But his answer was to excuse his behavior, to excuse what took place, was the heart wants what the heart wants. These heart statements and others like them are nothing more than justifications of well-known by everyone, bad judgment and poor behavior. Preach it, Larry. They are romantic notions we tell ourselves, not based in fact, idealized or fictional. The very definition of a romantic notion. Yeah, God knows the heart of man. Yeah. Should scare you. The world says follow your heart. Now, I did a little Googling. I want to know what the world had to say about following your heart. I mean, there is a ton of garbage out there, I just want to say. This one I thought was, I'm laughing because it's so, I don't know, to me it's ridiculous. You be the judge. We have this place called the Heart Math Institute. I briefly wrote down their kind of their mission statement or their sales pitch, whatever you want to say. This is basically the HeartMath Institute is the access to scientifically validated tools that will help you increase coherent cooperation between heart, mind, emotions, and expand heart connections. Help you access your heart's intuitive guidance, and they will even send you periodic, insightful messages to connect deeper with the heart's wisdom and guidance. Whew. Got to wash that down, right? The truer fact here is your heart sometimes needs more time to accept what your mind already knows. This is true. But not this load of bull. I mean, we could grow tomatoes in this stuff. Your heart's wisdom, right? Your heart's wisdom, the Bible says something totally different about the heart. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's the honesty. There's the true truth bomb for the day. The heart is fickle, it's phony, and it should not be trusted. Now, hold on to that before you already got your ambush statement ready for me later. We're going to address that a little more. But first, I want to talk to you about a book that I stumbled across, and I plan on finish reading it, but it's by John Bloom, and he's the author of Don't Follow Your Heart. And this is what he had to say about what this book, and I think he's got a video series out now too on the same topic. But he said this: follow your heart is a creed embraced by billions of people. It's a statement of faith and one of the great pop culture myths of our day. A gospel proclaimed in many of our stories, movies, and songs. It can sound so simple, beautiful, and liberating. It's tempting to believe until you consider your heart has sociopathic tendencies. Our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. Our hearts were never meant to be gods in whom we believe, but to believe in God. There needs to be a recalibration of our hearts, because your biggest life problems are heart problems. Is that solid or what? I wish I thought of all that. John Bloom beat me to it. The heart is a part of everyday decisions, but it should not be the sole source for directing your will. So we don't want to just ignore the heart, but we need to bring it into alignment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised in Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So you can see right here, when God speaks about the heart, more times than not, he brings the mind into that same conversation. We've talked about the balance between mind and heart. There does need to be a balance, because honestly, the heart is only reacting to what the mind is told it anyway. So when working in tandem, they can actually come to draw a more intelligent, more wise decision or action to or reaction to a situation. But our hearts need to be in the right place, right? They just can't be the only voice in our heads. Matter of fact, David cries out for it in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Our hearts need to be led, not all by the mind, but by the Spirit of God that moves the heart. There is a balance between head and heart, and the mind is a crucial part to help the heart be in the right position, supported by the knowledge of the Word of God. This guy's kind of, I don't know, but he had a great quote. Playwright and director Sir Davis Hare. He has a heart statement that was quotable. He said, "Some people carry their heart in their head, and some carry their head in their heart. The trick is to keep them apart, yet working together." You know, the heart should never be that standalone voice. We should exercise it in tandem with our minds and keep both sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, simply says, "Fix these words of mine on your hearts and minds." And then same chapter, verse 22. "If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and hold fast to him." There's a great guidelines of where we keep our heart. Those are the telephone poles, if you will, that we need to be in between. See, because your heart is never going to save you. More often, we need to be saved from our own hearts. You know, we have safety meetings at work, and I recall this particular training was hazardous situations and first responders' responsibilities. And in this training, they kind of gave you a scenario. Yeah, you're in the warehouse, you come around the corner, and off the loading dock, you see someone laying prone and not moving. What do you do? So raise the hands, this and that. They're all wrong. Because people want to rush in to give assistance. They see something and they react and they go in. And the problem with that is now, more times than not, they just made themselves a victim. Now there's two people sprawled prone on the ground, and they're waiting for a third to find them. See, we are trained in this first responder to stop, stymie the emotions, not eliminate them, because we still need to do something, right? That urge to do something. But we need to consider the environment we're in. We need to scan the surroundings to look for the cause of this person's proneness, his unconsciousness, his unresponsiveness. See, so in the same way, we need to stymie some of our emotional reactions and bring a spiritual response. That way we can eliminate being another victim or the second prone body waiting for a third to find you and rescue you both. And hopefully they're better at it than you were. See, removing emotions is impossible. This is true. But adding wisdom is imperative. See, the reduction of emotionally charged action is the reduction of regret. It's the reduction of consequence. There's an Indian film star. I didn't know they had film stars in India, to be honest. But this Nithya Meenam, she's got a heart statement that it's worth mentioning. And her heart statement is your heart and your instinct are far more reliable than your brain. When you follow your heart, you can be sure you won't regret it later. Even if you calculate your every move, it's not like life ever goes according to plan. Clearly, Nithya has never met me or has used my life as an algorithm to support that. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know our heart takes us places. When we listen to it and it alone, it takes us to places we never intended on being. We end up paying those consequences we never expected to pay. You know, there is no such thing as unintentional consequences. It's unintentional decisions. The consequences are solid. They're there every time. They don't happen by accident. So again, we're going back to MERD, that's M-E-R-D, Marsh's Exhaustive World Dictionary, under the topical references, the human heart. The human heart operating on its own is much like an automobile with the front end out of alignment. Most times, you may very well get to your desired destination, albeit with additional effort and cost. But if you were to let go of the wheel or momentarily get distracted, you will dive off course and are doomed to incur more damage or even death. See, the heart needs to be in proper alignment. Not just any old alignment, proper alignment. To remove the added hassles, the added consequences, and to arrive at the desired destination safely. See, we know of the will, our will, the will of man. Our will is determined by the balance or the lack of it between the head and heart in submission to the will of God. See, everything boils down to the will. The question I've always asked is, are you willing to be a willing participant in God's will and purpose for your life? Our will is determined by this balance and what you put your trust in. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. See, here's a heart statement to take with you. In John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Not me, Larry, me, the Jesus. I just thought I'd throw that out there. And I actually had to rein myself in because I was going to get really mean today. And I thought, no, I'll let someone else be mean. But if I could have the music team come up, I just have something for consideration. And this is going to stretch you a little bit because I realize not everyone's mind is as weird as mine. But you're going to have to think a little bit on this one. At least I did. So consider that we say there are three tenses to time. There's the past tense, present tense, and future tense. Right? We've heard that, taught us in school. So let me present to you, see if everyone can see, my shoes. Okay? Shoes. You must turn your head in the direction of my shoes. Your eyes must focus on my shoes. Then send the information to your brain about my shoes. Your brain must analyze and translate the data about my shoes so that you can finally acknowledge that these are my shoes. Right? It takes time for every one of these necessary steps, ever so small, fractions of a second each, yet still it takes time. So I present to you that you are not operating in the present tense of time. You are operating in the past. And all of life's events have and will pass you by. You are not living in the present because there is only past and future. There is no living in the moment. See, when we live by our hearts, we're trying to live in the moment. And there is no living in the moment. The best we can hope for is to be able to anticipate the next most likely event or action, like a master swordsman, through rigorous training and exercising his talents, is able to anticipate his opponent's next move so that he may take advantage of it or be properly defended from it. If we were to live in the moment, if he were to live in the moment, it would cost him severely. So as disciples, we too must prepare ourselves in like manner. We have a need to prepare our hearts to set boundaries, what we are willing to do, and what we are not willing to allow. Since we cannot live in the moment, we cannot afford to procrastinate any longer. We cannot hesitate even for a fraction of a second without cost. We need to have already pre-made decisions and have prepared our hearts for these opportunities to take advantage or to set up proper defense. We need to purpose our hearts, people of God. We discuss the heart condition a lot, mostly the condition of it. But the greater discussion today is not the condition of the heart, rather the conditioning of it. Thank you. You know, there's no reason, there's no excuse to not be in the will of God. There's no reason, there's no excuse to not be in the blessings of God. See, God's given us this thing called free will. We can do whatever we want. We can serve whoever we wish. God's desire is that we would return. If I could have everyone bow their heads and just hear my voice as much as I can get it out there to you. There is an eternal life to be had. There is also an abundant life to be had here on earth. God so loved you, not only did he send his only son, he sent the foolish things of this world so that you may hear the good news and have a way out of the worldly heart condition. And I really don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been going to church. The fact of the matter is that every single one of us have sinned. We've all served our own hearts as our little masters. We've gone astray. We've rejected God. We've even rebuked God because we didn't get our way. So there is a need for every single one of us to be in good standing. If we could only be like David and surrender our hearts fully to God. Today, I want to just ask a simple thing. If those who have been serving but know they're not serving like they should be, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our King, or that you've never committed your life for reals to your Savior, not just as someone who's going to save you from the flames of hell, but as your Lord, the one who you follow. If you'd like to do that, you'd like to connect for the first time or reconnect because you know you're just falling short and you just want that assurity today that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking even to raise your hand. I just want you to say this prayer with me. It's just a very simple prayer. This is a version of the sinner's prayer. And if you are so inclined today, just simply repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned against you and all of heaven. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. And I will serve you with all of my heart. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.